Father, again, we just want to begin our study tonight with going to you first, knowing, Father, that it has to be you and none other. Father, we ask for the fullness of everything you would show us tonight, that we'd hear your voice. Father, that it'd be all of you and none of me, ultimately for your glory. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our verse-by-verse study here in the book of Exodus, looking at chapters 17 and 18. Now, I know I announced to you guys on Sunday that we were going to look specifically at chapter 17, but the Lord changed that between now, or then, and now. So we're also going to look at chapter 18, and I think we're going to see very clearly how the two work together for the purpose and the title that the Lord's given us, which we'll get into in a little bit later this evening. So, if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up here to chapter 17. Let's place a ribbon there because we'll be turning a couple pages here. And after a little bit of review, kind of recentering ourselves on what we've seen here on Wednesday nights most recently, well, we'll get into what the Lord has for us tonight in these two chapters. Now, if you've been with us for a while here, well, we've been continuing to work our way through the book of Exodus, this time with a very special and specific twofold God-given emphasis for our fellowship, where we are here in the fellowship now. And I think, as you guys have seen, I hope you've seen this, that we see this not just here in this particular study, but all of our studies, whether it's Friday night, whether it's here Wednesdays or Sundays. This ultimately is the same purpose behind them. But if you guys remember, the emphasis for this particular study was twofold. It was that we might come out from among them and be separate. And again, you guys should know this by now, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 is where we find that. That's where the pre-Red Sea crossing chapters are, right? So really the turning point there for Exodus specifically was the Red Sea. They physically have come out of Egypt. In a sense, if you will, we've crossed over now into the second aspect of our specific emphasis, for the purpose that we might know Him. We find that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, as we've studied many times now. That's the purpose. That's where we find ourselves here in our Exodus study, for that very specific purpose that we might know Him. Frankly, guys, that's why we study anything that's in the Word of God, is for that sole purpose that we would know Him in a greater way. Now, of course, first, this is true of Israel as we're studying here, but it's going to be a true statement. This is going to be the true process for every born-again believer that's desiring to know the way in the Lord and the way that He ultimately desires to be known. Simply put, it's the process of sanctification. That's the second aspect of salvation, the justification, the sanctification, and ultimately the glorification. So these things that we've been looking at here in the book of Exodus, well, how do they directly apply to us? Is it important that we be studying this? Well, I hope that's a resounding yes for you. But what we know clearly from New Testament Scripture is that these very things were written for our learning and for our admonition. Now, think about this with me just for a second. Think about the gift that we have that they didn't necessarily have. We have the entire Word of God. We have, by the Lord's grace and mercy, the opportunity. I'm going to say it's the opportunity to see the shortcomings, the things that they didn't do right, and learn from their example. I think we're going to see that really clearly tonight. It's not the main takeaway, but it is an important takeaway and why it's so incredibly important that we do study the Old Testament, that we see the examples. I say it often, that we might see the examples and not necessarily be the example, of course, when it's not in harmony with what the Lord wants. But we also know that's part of the processing of His people. It's not going to be any different for us either. So where are we presently in our narrative as we work our way here through the book of Exodus? A couple things are going on. We've seen this from the beginning of our study, but the Lord is continuing to develop his chosen leader, Moses. He's bringing him out of the world, drawing him closer to himself, the Lord. And it's the same end goal for Israel. That's what he's ultimately doing with them. And ultimately, he's bringing them out of, Moses too, dependence on themselves. We'll see that again here tonight. So that's the first aspect that we've seen. We're going to see that again very clearly tonight, especially in chapter 18 regarding Moses. Now, also the other thing we're seeing is, well, Israel's now on the other side, so to speak, of the Red Sea. The Egyptians, well, they've now been dealt with. But what we're seeing in our study, and we'll see it again clearly tonight, they're not absent of difficulties. There's real struggles in the wilderness. I think so often our tendency is, you know, to put ourselves in the shoes, so to speak, of Israel. Well, they come out of Egypt. That was the big thing. They were in bondage from the Egyptians, right? It's a big thing. I don't want to under or dismiss that or undersell it. Yes, they did come out of that. But that's only the beginning. That's not the end of the matter, if you will. You know the rest of the story because we have the full Word of God. There's a lot of pages, literally, between crossing the Red Sea to coming into the Promised Land. And even then, it doesn't stop. There's difficulties, there's conquests. It continues. It's continuing to this present day. So just because we've crossed over the Red Sea doesn't mean that the difficulties are going to go away. There's more processing needed. So, well, they're really only at the beginning, if you will, aspect of their salvation. So that brings us to most recently what we've been looking at. Well, we looked at chapter 15 a couple weeks ago. If you guys recall, the title of that particular study was, Why Did You Move? Why did you move? Our study focused on Israel, the Israel from chapter 14 that was in a position of standing still without any options, so to speak, of themselves, simply watching the Lord work, to days later complaining due to the lack of drinkable water. That's where we found ourselves in chapter 15 from that particular study. We started, if you guys recall, at the end of the chapter. We started at verse 22. So if you're here in chapter 17, pop back to chapter 15. Because we're going to see a similar thing happen again this evening. So we started that study at the end, or towards the end of it, in verse 22, chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Then when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Now, what did they do here? Well, they cried out to the Lord, or Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, and you guys remember it? He cast it into the water, and the waters became sweet. Now, on the heels of that, look at the end of verse 25. There he made, speaking of Moses, a statute and an ordinance, or excuse me, of the Lord. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. Look at this last little part. And there he, the Lord, tested them. Well, what did he test them in? What is the test? Well, we'll get into that. We talked about it previously, but it's going to be a focus here tonight. Now, one more verse here before we move on from chapter 15 specifically. Verse 26. And he said, speaking of the Lord, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh who heals you. And we talked about that. That's a conditional promise. Well, from there, if you recall, well, we went backwards to the beginning of the chapter and looked at how might they have got to this point of 3 days later being completely destroyed in a sense of what to do. Where we saw evidence in that particular chapter, the Song of Moses, of them being more focused on what the Lord had done for them than on simply knowing Him and who He is. Well, that brought us to chapter 16, where if you were with us last week, the title of our study was The Test of Faith, where once again, we saw Israel tested, this time in the area again of physical needs, but not water, but now food. A couple things specifically here to notice in chapter 16, beginning here in verse 1. And they, Israel and Moses, journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then, verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So where's their focus? Well, their focus is on their physical circumstances. They don't have food. They're hungry. Back in Egypt, it was great. We had McDonald's. Well, they didn't really say McDonald's, right? But they said that we have pots of meat. We have an abundance of food. You brought us out here to die. Now, then the Lord said to Moses, then Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day." Now look at this next part again. "That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." So why was the Lord doing this? Why did the Lord create the hunger? Ultimately, to see whether or not they were going to seek Him and obey Him. If you think about this, and allow me here, this is the makeup test, so to speak. We just had this test with the waters and the waters being bitter. But here we find a really helpful piece of information for our application's sake. Well, why? Why is the Lord testing them? Please notice this. "That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law." Ultimately, what we're seeing here is a preparation for what is about to come. Chapter 19, we're going to see they're now at Sinai. The law is going to be given. Are you going to listen to me? Are you going to trust me and depend solely on me? Well, the story continues. Verse 6 here. "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, At evening, you shall know that Yahweh has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of Yahweh, for He hears your complaints against Yahweh. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also, Moses said, "This shall be seen when Yahweh gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For Yahweh hears your complaints which you make against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against Yahweh." Now one more verse before we move on here specifically. "Then Moses spoke to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before Yahweh, for He has heard your complaints.'" So again, we see very clearly, we see a couple different things here in these particular verses. One, that ultimately you're going to see the glory of the Lord. They still didn't seem to be convinced. that it was Yahweh who was doing the work, that it was Yahweh who was providing for them. And Moses' final charge, if you will, in this particular spot here, it's so key for us. It's how it works exactly for us. Come near before Yahweh. That's what he desires for us. He's going to provide. And then we saw clearly that the Lord provided for them in a supernatural way. Manna from heaven, quail in abundance. But there was rules. There was things. It had to be done the Lord's way. Well, that brings us here to chapter 17, where we're going to see another similar test. But before we get into tonight's portion and really start to break this down, I want to go back to a scripture we looked at specifically last week regarding the why. The why is the Lord doing this? Why behind the test? So if you're here in the book of Exodus, turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Again, if you were with us last week, we looked at this particular passage. Deuteronomy is really the second giving of the law. Look specifically here in chapter 8. So we're looking for the why. Why, Father, might you be testing them? Here in verse 1 of chapter 8, notice the heading here, if your Bible has headings. Remember Yahweh, your God. So critical for us to understand that. That's what drawing near to him looks like. Every commandment, verse 1, which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that Yahweh your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, this is future what we're reading right now to where we are in our story or the narrative now. But here it comes, guys. This is why the Lord is working in the way he's working. So again, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness for this purpose, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart. This next point, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Do you see it, guys? This is why the Lord is testing them. To know, are you going to trust me? Are you going to keep my commands? And oh, by the way, perhaps that verse there in chapter or verse 3 sounds familiar. It's what Jesus quoted. Did he not? Yeah, that is the fullness of the matter. Man doesn't live by physical means, by bread, water. No, by every word of God. So the question for Israel, what the test is, what they're learning, or part of it at least, is, are you going to keep my words? And please, don't miss how the Lord did that. He humbled them. Humbling is complete dependence on him, if you remember that from our humility study. Now, one more place before we move on out of Deuteronomy here. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, you guys would turn there, please. Now, again, much future to where we are now in our Exodus study. Still in the history of Israel coming into the promised land, we'll just look at a couple verses here. Chapter 29, he recounts here, it's the renewing of the covenant at Moab. Lord's recounting their history. We're going to pick it up here in verse 5. Moses speaking here. And I have led you, Lord through Moses, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. That was a reality, because he provided for them. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink. Now look at why the Lord was doing this. That you may know that Yahweh is Lord. That I am Yahweh, your God. See why the Lord's working? This is how the Lord's working. This is the principle. Why is he testing them? Why is he providing for them in the way? He's doing all the work. He wants them to know that he is Yahweh. That was so emphasized so many times in the early chapters of Exodus. Now, another helpful point before we move on, if you want to make your way back here to the book of Exodus. When it comes to physical needs and the Lord providing for them, remember what the Lord has told us in the New Testament about that. Specifically, Jesus himself. Hey, to paraphrase, don't be worried about these things. Don't be worried about food. Don't be worried about drink or what you're going to wear. Just like we saw here in Deuteronomy 29, the Lord provides. He will provide for you. He knows you need those things. And he used an example, if you recall from that passage, if he provides for the birds, they don't have to go out there and labor for everything that they got to do. He's going to certainly provide for you as well. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 6. Like I said, I'm paraphrasing. So please, don't forget about that. Israel is really focused right now on their physical conditions. The Lord's told us, he's promised that he will provide those things. Well, that brings us here to chapter 17. So let's read through chapter 17 here. So we kind of get that macro level, and then we'll go break it down verse by verse. So the narrative continues. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of Yahweh, encamped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt Yahweh?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to Yahweh, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And Yahweh said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Yahweh, saying, "Is Yahweh among us or not?" Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name Yahweh is my banner. For he said, because Yahweh has sworn, Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So that's chapter 17. That's a portion of what we're going to be looking at this evening. Now, if you're looking for a title for our study tonight, it's simply this: Necessary Preparations. Necessary Preparations. So let's go back here to verse 1 and we'll start breaking this down. So again, here in chapter 17, once again, Israel is journeying on. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of Yahweh, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So now, the narrative, as I said, continues. They're journeying on as the Lord has commanded. Keep in mind, as we've seen in earlier studies, they're being led by the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And now, once again, we're experiencing another perceived problem. There's no water again. So, this time, they had learned from before. We've been through this before. Trusted and sought the Lord, and it was all good. Now, sadly, no, that's not how it goes. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt Yahweh? So now the people are, well, they're contending. A little bit stronger language than what we saw in the previous one with just simply complaining. Oh, they're doing that too, don't get me wrong. Contending, to chide, to quarrel, to complain. I mean, they're at Moses regarding this. Hey, we got a significant problem here. We don't have water. We're thirsty. Now, if you think about this and you think about what we've looked at and you think about our review from this evening, third time Israel specifically is being tested now in a similar area regarding their physical needs. Think about it. We looked at it in our review tonight, but the first time, well, the water was bitter. What happened? The Lord made the water sweet that they were able to drink. Well, second time, as we looked at last week, again in our review too, no food. They're hungry. Another physical need. What happened there? Well, the Lord provided manna and quail in abundance. So no one was hungry. Well, here we find ourselves now a third time. This time, it's not just that the water is bitter, there is no physical water. So three specific times here, the Lord is testing Israel to see, hey, are you going to trust me now? But that's not the only thing that's going on here, and that's not the only individual that's being specifically tested. Third time now, Moses' leadership has been tested. How are you going to respond, Moses? I chose you as my leader, my spokesperson, if you will, through obviously Aaron. How are you going to handle this? Let's think together how Moses has handled this so far. First time, water's bitter. He cried out to Yahweh. That's where Moses started. Now, the second time, a little bit different, and you guys can go back and look at this specifically. We've looked at it previously, but second time, no food. The Lord spoke to Moses. He said, hey, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I've heard the people. I'm going to take care of it. Now, here, notice, please, where Moses starts. Before Moses does anything else, at least as was recorded here, right? He answers the people. Look again with me here, specifically. Verse 2, therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses sought the Lord. Well, we don't see that here. What we see recorded for us is, so Moses responded. Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? In other words, hey, I'm not, guys, you're talking to the wrong person. That's solid advice, really. If there are problems with the Lord, is what he says. Why do you tempt Yahweh? So this time, as Moses is in the process of learning, Moses responds to the people, reminds them of the root problem here. Hey, guys, you're not contending with me. Really, in other words, what Moses is communicating, hey, you know, guys, water isn't the problem. There's always going to be no water. There's always going to be something, whether it's food, no water, health, enemies, as we're going to see a little bit later. That's really not what your problem is. Your faith is the problem. You're contending with the Lord. You're doubting the Lord. You're not trusting in what he said. It seems at this point that Moses has seemed to learn this vital point. Hey guys, this is really where your problem is. You're not trusting in the Lord. Well, there's obviously more to come here. Verse 3, upon what Moses had said, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Notice again how quickly Israel has taken their eyes off the Lord and focused again on their physical circumstances. We just went through this, guys, twice now. But the Lord's patient, as he is with us. Now notice what Moses does at this point. This is why earlier we can say it doesn't look like he started with the Lord. So now, verse 4, so Moses cried out to Yahweh saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. So Moses goes to Yahweh. He cries out to Moses. But notice what he says here. He doesn't say, Lord, provide us with water. Rather, he makes a comment to the Lord regarding the condition of the people, as if the Lord didn't already know this. What shall I do with this people? Seems like Moses is getting a little bit frustrated here. But he's concerned as well for their well-being. Hey, they're contending with the Lord. They're almost ready to stone me. Now Moses is focused on the people and not the Lord. Well, the Lord answers here in verse 5. We get the Lord's response. And Yahweh said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the Lord's response, well, the Lord focuses on the need. Take the rod, that rod of God that has been with you, and strike the rock. Now, as we think about this specifically, so much symbolism in what's being said here. Just think about some of the aspects here, the picture, if you will, the rod of God. Well, it's symbolic of God and his power. We saw primary thing in the plagues, primary in the deliverance and the parting of the Red Sea, the presence of God in the form of a physical rod, but figurative of his power, who God is. Now think about the rock. Well, what do we know the rock symbolic of? Well, I think this is kind of an easy one for us, especially with the New Testament. Well, of Christ. Christ is the rock. We've looked at a couple of different passages where that is. So now we got the hand of God, the power of God's striking the rock, and living water is coming out of it, or the water is coming out, symbolic of the living water that Jesus provides, eternal life. Well, if you guys are thinking about a couple of these passages, let's look at a couple of these together. I think you'll see the the illustration here, but if you turn with me to the New Testament book of John, John chapter 7, again, these are probably pretty familiar passages to you. Again, we're just jumping in here for the sake of time tonight, but in verse 37, Jesus is promising or foreshadowing the coming Holy Spirit. He says this, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" Now, did Jesus have like a Culligan water jug with him? Well, no. He's speaking metaphorically of the eternal life he gives. Verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this, we get a little commentary. "He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not been yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So again, Jesus speaking on the matter, he's the one that ultimately gives us living water. Now, another passage here, I think this is pretty familiar to you too, if you turn to the left, and still in the book of John here, chapter 4, Jesus is at the Samaritan well, encounters a Samaritan woman, asks for a drink of water. Let's look at some of the verses here in this particular exchange with the Samaritan woman. We'll pick it up here in verse 10. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?'" So she's thinking that he's talking about the physical water still from the well. And the conversation continues, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" Well, Jesus answers and says to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." That's the limitations to physical provisions, right? You know how that goes. You have a drink now, you're going to be thirsty a couple days later if you haven't drank anything since then. But he continues here, because there's a greater point. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." It's Jesus that provides the true water. Now, from here, one more place, and I think you'll see how this ties all together. Turn with me to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians specifically. Again, we've been at this passage here for other reasons in our study already. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we get an Old Testament example. This is where we actually get that passage I was referencing earlier this evening as to why we study these things, or one of the reasons. But picking it up here in verse 1 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren," this is Paul writing to a carnal church, keep that in mind, "I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." Now think of the illustrations. Think of what he's drawing their attention to, the cloud, pillar of cloud, the sea, specifically the Red Sea, crossing over. Yeah, they all had to go through that. We too have to go through that figuratively to be born again, as we've talked about in previous studies as we looked at this passage. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Verses 3 and 4. "All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. Now, here's where we kind of start to tie this together. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now, we'll stop there for this evening. But you can see that, well, the Lord's not very pleased with them. And that'll be kind of the focus of our study later this evening. But again, just to kind of tie this all back together, you can see how the Lord's working. So here Israel is. They got a real situation going on. They don't have water. What are they going to do? Question to ask ourselves, what are we going to do when we find ourselves in the same place? We try to work it out. We try to figure the situation out, fix it the best we can. No, it's what they needed to learn. We turn to the Lord and we trust Him alone. Hey, He said He's going to bring us into the promised land. Obviously, we're going to have to eat. He's going to have to provide for us. We're going to have to drink or we're going to die. That's not where they're at. So, as we read in Exodus, Moses did so in the sight of the Lord. Exactly as the Lord had commanded him, he did. It's an example for the leadership. Please don't miss that too. The Lord specifically said, hey, do this in front of the elders so they might know. He's also showing them as an example. Hey, this is how we trust in the Lord. This is what the Lord said. This is what we're doing. Now, perhaps you're already thinking about this, or the illustration here, the water and the rock, brought this to your mind. This wouldn't be the last time Moses and Israel would find themselves in the same or similar situation. There's another rock and water story that they're going to have to go through. We'll say it's the fourth test, if you will, in this specific physical area. I want to look at that because I think we'll see some applications for ourselves. We find that in the book of Numbers. So if you're probably still in 1 Corinthians, let's pop over to the book of Numbers, back to the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 20 specifically. Now, this is towards the end of Israel's journey in the wilderness before they're coming into the promised land, or some of them will. This isn't recorded here in the book of Exodus. Now let's look and see specifically here. We'll go through this rather quickly, but chapter 20 of the book of Numbers. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam, Moses' sister, Aaron's sister as well, there died there and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before Yahweh. Now again, we haven't got to that point in the narrative, but we know the story. Why have you brought up the assembly of Yahweh into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Same story, just different chapter, right? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain, or it is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink. Where's their focus? Their focus is on what they can see. Not what they've been told. Not what the Lord clearly had said through Moses and Aaron. Well, what's Moses and Aaron's response? So Moses and Aaron, verse 6, went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. That's how we know it's much future to the time where we are now. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of Yahweh appeared to them. They got a real situation. Moses and Aaron, they go to the tabernacle, the meeting place of the Lord. They fall on their faces, and the Lord shows up. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation of their animals. So Moses took the rod from before Yahweh as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Now, let's just hold up there for just a second. Is that what the Lord told them to say? I don't remember reading that. Well, it wasn't. But that's what Moses said. Now, here's where it goes bad for Moses. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Oh, it was just like the Lord said, right? Well, no, there's a problem. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was because this was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with Yahweh, and he was hallowed among them. So, well, didn't Moses do what the Lord had said? No, there's something missing. The Lord didn't tell him to strike the rock. Didn't tell him to strike the rock twice. He said, "Speak to the rock." Moses did what Moses wanted to do. Perhaps Moses was thinking, "Well, this is how you've done this in the past, Lord. This is how you did it in what we're looking at here in chapter 17. Perhaps Moses did it in anger. I think you see a little bit of that from the passage. The point here, and why I want to look at this, brothers and sisters, there's another test. Moses was tested again. This is what kept Moses out of the promised land. Why did this keep Moses out of the promised land? "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel." He didn't do what I said. I said, simply speak to the rock and it would happen. So again, another example here specifically. And oh, let's not forget, Aaron was right there with them. Aaron could have said, "Hey, Moses, we should speak to the rock. That's what the Lord said." No, that's why Moses was kept out as well. So again, just a helpful reminder, we got to be careful with what the Lord says and following exactly what he said. Now, back to the book of Exodus here as we continue on. So Exodus chapter 17 here, picking up where we left off, now in verse 7. "So he," Moses, "called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted Yahweh, saying, 'Is Yahweh among us or not?'" That's the problem, guys. They're still questioning that. So Moses called the name Massah, literally meaning tempted, and Meribah, literally meaning contention, because of two reasons. And two reasons are specifically listed here. One, it's because of the contention of the Israel or children of Israel. They're arguing. They're not trusting the Lord. But the second aspect here is that they tempted Yahweh, saying, "Is the Lord really among us?" And I know it's so hard to believe, but we do the same thing. We doubt him. We've seen his provision. We've seen him provide for us in a supernatural way. And perhaps you're saying, "Well, nah, you know, I haven't really seen that." Well, if you're a born-again believer, you've seen him provide in a supernatural way. You have the Holy Spirit. That in itself is enough. But how quickly we say, "Where's God? Where's God in this? How could God let this happen?" Well, that's what they're doing. So let's ask ourselves this question. How does the Lord see this? How does he see us tempting him and being contentious, testing him? Well, let's look at a couple passages kind of quickly here. Again, if you're here, let's pop back to the book of Deuteronomy, this time stopping in the sixth chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6. So as we're looking to see, well, what does the Lord think about tempting him and being contentious with him? Well, in chapter 6, pretty familiar chapter to us. We're going to take one verse from this. Chapter 16, crystal clear. You shall not tempt Yahweh, your God. And look what he happens to say here. As you tempted him in Massah. Same place we're looking at. He's drawing their attention back to, hey, don't do this. Just don't tempt the Lord. Now, from here, let's turn over to the ninth chapter. Look at verse 22. Also, at Tabith, or Terabar, in Massah, and Kibarth, Habitha, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Well, there's a lot of names there, physical places. But again, Massah. What happened at Massah? Well, what we're looking at, the issue with the water, not having water. You provoked the Lord to wrath. It's not a good thing to provoke the Lord to wrath. Literally, to cause Yahweh to be angry. Now, one more place here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Again, just kind of jumping in for the interest of time. But in verse 8, we get another reference to the exact same thing. Again, there's a lot of things going on here. This is Israel, or Moses' final blessing on Israel. Speaking of Levi, verse 8, and of Levi he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. So again, just recounting to them the significance of these events in what you did. Long way of saying, the Lord doesn't want to be tempted. It provokes him to wrath. Now, if you would, keep a ribbon here in Deuteronomy, because we'll come back here in just a moment to another place. But that brings us here, as we make our way back to the book of Exodus, brings us to verse 8. Now, we get another event, war with the Amalekites. Seemingly unrelated event, but very connected in two primary ways. And I want you guys to see this. It's another necessary test or preparation for Israel. Now, this time in the form of an attack from the enemy. Oh, and there's another thing that's similar. The rod of God is going to again provide for Israel. So let's look at this here as we continue to break this section down. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. So now we get another group, Amalek, not told a lot specifically here about them, but what we know from Scripture, well, they were nomadic descendants, ultimately of Esau's sons. We find that from Genesis chapter 36. Who fought with Israel, here as we're reading, in a very despicable way. Now, we don't get it recorded here, but that's why I wanted you to keep that ribbon in Deuteronomy. If you go to Deuteronomy here, to chapter 25, we get a little bit more information specifically about what's going on and why this event is so significant. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, picking it up here in verse 17, in the middle of the law, Moses is going over all these different rules. He says this specifically. Verse 17, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at the rear, when you were tired and weary. And he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be, when Yahweh your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which Yahweh your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget. So here we get a little bit more of this story about what happened and why this was just so egregious. What is Amalek doing? Well, they're preying on the weak ones. They attacked from behind. Oh, there's another thing going on too. is that not a picture or typology of sin and the sin nature in the flesh? How it's often sneaky, attacks from behind when you least expect it? Oh, absolutely. It's just another picture for us. So let's make our way back here to the book of Exodus. So now that we have a little bit more context of what's going on, verse 9, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So now we're introduced to Joshua. Not told a lot about Joshua specifically here, but presumably a younger man at this point in the narrative, the son of Nun, from the tribe of Ephraim. We get that from other places in Scripture. Now, what we do know about Joshua, he's ultimately going to be the eventual leader of Israel after Moses dies. We know this too. Joshua's also being prepared at this point to be the next leader of Israel. So let's look at his response. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, Joshua, he simply obeys. We don't see him making an excuse or asking for the details. Rather, simple obedience. Moses, Aaron, his brother, and then Hur, and from Jewish history, Jewish historians believe that Miriam, this Hur might have been Miriam's brother. Well, they went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So now we get this kind of seemingly strange event. Well, Moses went up with the rod of God exactly as Moses said he was going to do. He lifts up his hand, presumably the hand with the rod of God, and Israel prevailed. But when he let it down, Amalek, the enemy, prevailed. What in the world is going on here with how this is working? Well, a couple of things for us to think about. One, it speaks to their previous tests, right? We've seen this throughout our study. When the Lord is trusted, He's first priority, He's exalted, Israel will prevail. But when He's not, and He's not center stage, hands down, so to speak, the flesh will be exalted. That's just a reality. We see that. We saw that in the principle of the first fruits. Lord wants to be first. It's the only place for the Lord. Now, here's what we don't see clearly from our study. Moses seeking the Lord's counsel. Now, I do want to say that maybe he was doing that behind the scenes. Simply not recorded that way. And perhaps this is why his strength begins to fail. Now, what we do see for certain, the battle ultimately belongs to the Lord. So let's keep reading here. So Moses lifts his hand up. Well, Israel prevails. Lets his hand down. Amalek prevails. Verse 12. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So what happened? Well, Moses' hands became heavy. Now, I don't know if you guys have worked with your hands above your head for quite a while and things like that. They get tired. Moses is experiencing that. It's always the case when we are dependent upon our own strength. There's physical limitations. So what do they do? Well, again, we don't see them seeking the Lord directly. The innovation, if you will, well, let's prop up Moses and support his hands. Now, as I've seen this passage broken down before, this passage is often used as an example, brothers strengthening one another, holding one another's hands up to do the Lord's work. And perhaps there is some truth to that. We see that in other places in Scripture. But I'm not certain that is the takeaway that the Lord wants us to understand from this particular passage. Why? I want you to think about this carefully with me. Why would the Lord need such an innovation? Is this not the God that parted the Red Sea, the God that supernatural plagues, the death of the firstborn, but preserved Israel's firstborn if they had the blood of the lamb, water from the rock as we saw earlier, pillar of the cloud and fire, manna from heaven that they've never seen before, quail in abundance? So the question asks, does the Lord need an innovation to win a battle? Well, the short answer is absolutely not. To me personally, and you're going to need to prayerfully test this before the Lord. I think what we're seeing here, guys, might have been a byproduct of not seeking the Lord directly. So far in this particular section, we still haven't seen the Lord weigh in, and we haven't seen them directly ask the Lord, Father, what do we do? We're being attacked from behind. Again, Father, I know you said we're going to be led into the promised land. You're going to provide for us. Remember that passage we looked at earlier in our study from chapter 15? If you diligently heed the Lord. Did he forget about this? No, he didn't. We don't see that. We simply don't see that here. We see Moses saying, hey, I'm going to go up to the hill. I'm going to lift up my rod. We're going to win this battle. Well, let's continue to read here. So, Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Well, the Lord provided for them, even in the innovation. Verse 14, now we get the Lord weighing in. Then Yahweh said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, interesting how the Lord responds. Now the Lord's weighing in on this particular situation. He doesn't talk about the battle. He doesn't talk about how they did this. He simply tells Moses, write this. Write this as a memorial. Not how you did this, Moses. Write this point. That I, and in the hearing of Joshua, I think that's really critical for the development of Joshua, who is going to be the central figure that the Lord's working through for the battle of conquest. Joshua, I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. That I, speaking of the Lord, will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from heaven. Not you. Yeah, I'm going to work through you, Joshua, and stuff. I, Yahweh, am going to do this. It's going to be an important promise for Joshua here. Well, verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called its name, Yahweh is my banner. Now, as a result of this, well, Moses builds an altar. He calls it Yahweh Nisi. The Lord is my banner. Banner meaning like a flag, so to speak. It's the Lord who we are fighting under. Again, I think a helpful understanding that Moses is coming to as well as to who's doing the work. For he said, because Yahweh has sworn, Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Again, it's going to be Yahweh. It's not you. Yahweh will judge these. Now, let's think about this too. Why didn't the Lord just totally annihilate the enemy right here with Joshua? Well, I think it's the same reason why sin and flesh are still present even after being born again for the believer. The flesh is still with us. He's not abolished. Ultimately, it's to make us more like him. Now, we see this. Now, I want you guys to look at this so you see the principle. It's much future to where we are now. But if you turn with me to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. So this is after Joshua. Now judges are being established to rule Israel. That's a whole other thing in itself, but we've been through this before. Just pick it up here in verse 19 of chapter 2. Now, there's a specific context here. I don't want to miss that. But the Lord's explaining the problem with the judges here. And it came to pass when the judge was dead. So this is talking about what's going on in the history of Israel. That they reverted, speaking of Israel, and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Verse 20, then the anger of Yahweh was hot against Israel. That's not a good thing. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice. That's the same problem we're looking at right now with Israel, where we are in our study. I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So that through them, speaking of those nations, I may test Israel. What is he testing them specifically in? It's the same thing, guys. It hasn't changed. Whether they will keep my ways or the ways of Yahweh, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, Yahweh left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now, these are the nations which Yahweh left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. Now, the narrative goes on here. You can read it at another time. Verse 4, and they were left. We see it again. That he, speaking of the Lord, might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of Yahweh, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now, a lot of nations are listed following this. It's the people that are still in the land. Because they didn't do what they were supposed to do and completely eliminate them. But we see the principle as to why the Lord left them. He's working. Now, Amalek specifically isn't listed here, but we know Amalek prevails on, just as the Lord said. We see that with Saul and that whole problem. And then we ultimately see that even into the book of Esther with Haman and that situation. But still, future studies. The point here is that there's a reason why the Lord hasn't annihilated them completely. It's ultimately for the good of Israel, that they might come to trust and depend on him greater. That's what the Lord's testing. So, a couple of takeaways here before we move on to chapter 18. First one, it's got to be the Lord doing the work. Must be him doing the work. Second principle, God is not honored where God is not trusted. That's what we're seeing in our test. That's the testing of Israel, so to speak, at this point. So let's make our way back to Exodus chapter 18. I think we're going to see another very connected situation. And the narrative continues here. Verse 1. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt. Well, the narrative continues. More preparation is needed, but what we're going to see this time, it's specific to Moses in his leadership. Well, word has gotten out. Jethro, we remember Jethro. That's Moses' father-in-law. We saw that earlier in our study in the book of Exodus. Well, he had heard of what Yahweh had done for Moses in Israel. Verse 2, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So now Jethro, priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, had heard of all that has been happening to Israel, and now he's with Zipporah. Now, at some point, we're not specifically told, Moses had sent Zipporah and his sons back to Jethro, and that's where they had been. Perhaps it was after the circumcision event, if you remember that, from Exodus chapter 4. But they're with Jethro now. Gershom, one of the sons, literally his name means stranger there. And then Eliezer, literally God, my God, is help. Well, let's see what Jethro does. And Jethro, verse 5, Moses' father-in-law came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now, he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So now Moses, or Jethro, and Moses' family, well, they're journeying to the mountain of God where Moses is camped. So now Moses is close to Sinai. He's at the base of Sinai. That's where we're going to see next week's study pick up on. Another significant point in Israel's journey out of Israel, or Egypt. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being. And they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had came upon them on the way, and how Yahweh delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which Yahweh had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. So it's kind of similar to our gatherings when you haven't seen people, you're catching up on what's been going on. Moses is filling in his father-in-law on all that the Lord had been doing. Imagine what kind of a witness that must have been for Jethro. Jethro is hearing the supernatural work from a firsthand eyewitness, Moses himself, of the power of God at work. Well, let's look at Jethro's response here in verse 10. And Jethro said, blessed be Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Look at this next part. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So Jethro's response, now I know that Yahweh is above all other gods. I don't know specifically what Jethro knew before this or thought. We know that he was a priest of Midian. Seems like he knew something about the Lord, but now he knows that, hey, there's one God, and it's Yahweh. Remember what we saw earlier in our study with the Lord explaining specifically to Moses, to Israel, to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, that you may know that I am Yahweh. So just simply through Moses' witness here to Jethro of the goodness of God, well, Jethro now has that understanding. Well, as a result, well, they offer a burnt offering to the Lord. And Aaron, Moses, the spokesperson, comes in, the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law. They're communion together, dining together. And so it was, verse 13, on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Now, well, Moses is doing what Moses does. He judges the people. There's real situations. There's problems that arise. Well, it just so happens, as we're going to read here in a moment, well, Jethro sees this or witnesses this going on. So, Moses, from morning until evening, this was taking a significant amount of Moses' time. Verse 14, so when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Moses was the connection between the people and the Lord. They would bring problems before Moses, and Moses would judge for them. He continues here in verse 16. He says, "When they have a difficulty or dispute, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws." That's kind of interesting here at this point because, you know, Moses hasn't gotten the full law from the Lord yet. I mean, he's obviously spending time with the Lord. Moses knows something about that, but that's still yet to come, future to our study point here. But Moses understood the laws of God. He understood. He had that relationship with the Lord. So what Moses is doing is Moses is judging between one and another. Well, notice, please, that his responsibility was to make known God's statutes and laws. Verse 17, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, "This thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you surely wear yourselves out." Now, we'll hold up here for a minute, because again, very similar to what we saw with the lifting of Moses' hands. We don't see them directly consulting the Lord. "Father, how do you want to do this?" Now, we could also say that about how Moses was handling this situation before Jethro's advice. Was this what the Lord desired for them? Or was this Moses' innovation? Well, it's a question we got to prayerfully take before the Lord. So, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, "Hey, this thing you're doing is not good." Again, I really go back, guys. What is the Lord telling you? That is what carries the day. Well, let's continue with his counsel here. Verse 18 again, "Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they shall bear the burden with you." If you do this thing, this is a critical point here, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure,
and all this people will also go to their place in peace.
So what is Jethro sharing with him? And I think there's some key points here specifically. His counsel? Well, here's what you need to do. You need to bring their difficulties to God. That's the first thing. But for you specifically, Moses, you shall teach them the statutes and laws. That should be your focus. You should show them the way they must walk and the work they must do. That's your responsibility as their leader, Moses. But also, choose able men. And notice the qualities that are listed here. Qualities of God-honoring leaders. Men that fear God, not are afraid of God, and that's that reverential awe for God. In other words, that keep his commands. Men of truth, that's a fundamental thing. They got to be honest individuals, not deception, not lying individuals. Hating covetousness, not wanting what they don't have or other people. That's going to be central. And then you're going to establish these men by divisions. There's going to be a ruler over 1,000. There's going to be men over 100. There's going to be a man over 50, a man over 10s to judge all their matters in their respective ranks. And then if they can't answer it or judge the matter, then it gets escalated to the next higher level. And it gets escalated to you, Moses, so you can focus on the things of the Lord. You can focus on teaching them the statutes and law. You can focus on the way. Now, again, we have to ask ourselves, is this Jethro or is this the Lord speaking here? Now, one difference here, or a significant difference. Notice the reference to God throughout what we looked at multiple times. I will give you counsel or advice, and God will be with you. It's pretty bold. Stand before God and go to the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. A little bit later here, if we jump back to verse 23, if you do this, Jethro's advice, and God so commands you. I think it's implied here specifically that Moses, you need to be seeking the Lord. And if the Lord commands you to do this, then this is what you need to do. And this will be good and it will work out the way is best for you. So, verse 24. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. So what the Lord is establishing through Jethro's advice, through Moses, is godly leadership. Hey, Moses, there's a million plus people. You're not going to be able to do this entirely by yourself. Obviously, first and foremost, it has to be the Lord. But establish able men. We see that same principle in our leadership today. There's elders, there's deacons that have specific roles. Ultimately, are all under shepherds, under the Lord, pointing the people to the Lord, judging justly, men of truth, men that fear God, men who hate covetousness. That's what God-honoring leadership looks like in a word. So, as we wrap up this evening, a lot of applications from our text this evening. All necessary preparations for what is going to come next at Sinai, where the Lord is going to deliver his law to the people. Not just in the way of more rules for them to obey, rather that they might enter into an either deeper relationship with Yahweh himself. Now, as we're thinking about this and we're making an application, how does this apply to us? Well, the same holds true for us. For us, we know that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And the Lord has been preparing us in the same way. The same questions that they're dealing with are the same questions for us. So many times this evening in our study, we saw that point. Are you going to keep my commands? That's what the Lord said to Israel. Question for us, it's the exact same thing. Are you going to trust and obey me? Are you going to keep my word in all things? What about when problems of the world pop up? Situations like no food, no water, lack of money, lack of a job, whatever the health situations. Even then, are you still going to trust me? The answer is, needs to be, should be, yes, and even more so in those specific things. That's the times that it's imperative we trust the Lord, all times, but even more so then, when we can't see what the outcome might be. That's what faith is. That's what the Lord desires for them. It's absolutely the same thing He desires for us. So question, I want you to think about this. Got one more place we're going to look at as we wrap up this evening. How's this turn out for them? Did they do what the Lord commanded them? How does this turn out for this specific group here in Israel? Well, let's turn together as we close to Numbers chapter 14. Let's look and see. Numbers chapter 14, where we will wrap up for this evening. Beginning here in verse 1. So now, again, much future to where we are here in Exodus. Well, Israel has now spied out the promised land. They literally can see the land of Canaan. So they trusted the Lord and entered boldly. Well, let's read. Verse 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, boy, have we heard this before, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness, why has Yahweh brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Guys, I can't stress enough. They are literally on the edge of the promised land. But because the spies came back, or some of the spies came back with a not so good report, it's knocked them off center again. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now it's getting even worse. We're done with this, Moses and Aaron. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. This is the same Joshua we looked at this evening. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If Yahweh delights in us, then He will bring us into the land, and will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only, look at solid advice, only do not rebel against Yahweh, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them. Joshua learned the lesson of faith. He's trusting in what the Lord had said. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of Yahweh appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Gotta get this next part. Then Yahweh said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe in me with all the signs which I have performed among them? This answers that question if the Lord likes this behavior. I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they, And Moses said to Yahweh, this is a beautiful intercession here, guys. Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought them, these people, up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Yahweh, are among these people, and you, Yahweh, have seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud or fire by night. Now, it's Moses talking to God. If you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because Yahweh was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, Yahweh is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then Yahweh said, I have pardoned according to your word. Now, guys, Moses didn't change the Lord's mind. This was to change Moses, to bring Moses to the Lord's understanding. God knew what he was doing, but he's developing Moses. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. Guys, that's pretty clear on what the Lord thinks about their behavior. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. There's real consequences. You guys know they're not going to be able to enter the land. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, look at this next part, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now, the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. A couple more verses here and we'll wrap up. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complained against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says Yahweh, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. You guys see it? The Lord's just doing what they did to him. I, Yahweh, have spoken this. I will surely do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land,
those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before Yahweh. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. That's how it turned out for them, guys. The very people that we're reading about here, time and time again, as we saw in our study. Three times now, four times if you want to take the last account of the water. They're complaining. The Lord said here, 10 times they tested me. They complained against me. And they couldn't enter the land. Brothers and sisters, this is how it ended for them. For us, by the Lord's mercy, by His grace, we have the example. We see it. The Lord doesn't need to tell us this 10 times. He doesn't need to tell us this 2 times. Shouldn't have to tell us this 2 times. My takeaway, my encouragement for you this evening, guys, let's not fall the same way. Let's see the example and not be the example. Let's hear the voice of the Lord and trust Him solely. Amen? Well, let's ask Him to make this our understanding and make it a reality for us. Father, we do come before You again as we close this evening. Father, my prayer is that this would not be the closure of our time with You tonight, but Father, we would take these things, these very examples that You said were written for our learning, for our admonition, that we might study them, that we might see, Father, the error in what they did. Father, as was said earlier, You're not honored where You're not trusted or when You're not trusted. Father, Your desire is for us to trust You solely, not when we can't do it or, Father, when our strength fails, but first and in all things. Father, that we would follow Your commandments, that we would drink from the rock that is Christ. Father, I am certain, as was said before, there will be difficulties. There are difficulties. It's no different than it was for Israel. There's physical things that we have, Father. My prayer and hope is, Father, that after having seen this in Your people and how this didn't glorify You when they didn't trust You, how they tested You and how they rejected You, Father, that we would see the gravity of that and draw even closer to You. Father, that's what You desire for us. So, Father, as we continue, should You tarry, Lord, as we get further into our study, as we get into Sinai and the giving of the law, Father, ultimately, not just another set of rules or more things to follow, but, Father, an opportunity to enter into a greater, deeper relationship of just simply abiding and trusting in You. So, Father, again, I thank You ultimately, Lord, for Your glory. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.